spent the last several decades pastoring, you end up at the hospitals a lot. I can't count how many surgeries I've been to and how many hospital visits I've done over the years. So you're at everybody's worst and their most fearful. And you see the effects of a lot of bad things. But if you were to consider, this may sound like an odd way to go about it here, but if you were to consider a disease among all the diseases that exist that would best represent, I'm saying metaphorically so, the sin that lies within us, I guess it's my opinion at least that the best choice would have to be leprosy. It's now called Hansen's disease. It covers a lot of other similar diseases as well within that camp, not just leprosy, but it is really a bacterial disease. And it's cured today with antibiotics and steroids. That's how it's treated. But in times past, before modern medicine was around, leprosy was terrifying to have. Absolutely terrifying. It attacks the body's peripheral nervous system, not the central nervous system, but the peripheral, and it goes after the upper respiratory tract in the body. It causes severe disfiguring, skin sores all over the body, the crippling of the hands, the crippling of the feet, foot ulcers. In time, over time, it causes the loss of sensation. You no longer can feel anything you're touching, including that of pain. And so if you're injured, you may not know it. You could cut your foot open or your leg open or someplace and be bleeding to death and not know it. Inflammation, infections, they often went not only untreated but unnoticed. Nobody, it was hard to find anybody that wanted to care for the lepers in the leper colonies. You are considered untouchable. And every time you go into any place where there are people gathered, you have to shout, unclean, unclean, if anyone comes near you. You're exiled by the stigma with no real human contact. Now, all diseases were thought to be the result of sin, which it is. I mean, we live in a fallen world. The body is the way it is because sin entered the world. And so by that definition, they were considered unclean, but they weren't treated as unclean like other diseases were, except for leprosy. The book of Leviticus devotes two chapters, all of chapter 13 and most of chapter 14, to this very disease. It doesn't do that for any other disease, but it does for this one. Now, Leviticus contains the laws and regulates the sacrifices, offerings, duties of the priesthood, along with all the sexual, dietary, economic, and ritualistic practices of Judaism. Leviticus 13 in particular details the responsibility of the priest to examine and determine if a skin issue was leprosy. So if you suddenly broke out in some sort of skin issue that didn't go away, a spot someplace or something came up, you were obligated over a reasonable period of time to go have it checked out by the priest to see whether or not it was leprosy. And then to present the person, whoever came to be examined, at the gate of the tabernacle of the people to be declared clean, not having leprosy, or under the laws that regulated leprosy, unclean. Now, Leviticus 14, verses 1 through 32, contain the rituals and examination process that's involved in seeing someone who claims to be healed or to be clean from leprosy. And it was very extensive. Initially, it was an 8-day period of isolation. It was often extended on by another 8 days, so you could be up to 16 days in total isolation. There was an initial but brief inspection by the priest. There was an offering that was made. There was a complete shaving of the body because leprosy hides mustaches, beards, hair, anywhere you have hair, it hides. And so the body had to be completely shaven. And then there was a ritualistic purifying wash. And then you were thoroughly inspected from head to toe. After that full inspection, there was a wash another offering. There was an anointing with oil, another offering, an anointing with oil, and another offering. So this is expensive on top of this, right? None of this is free. And finally, you are either presented at the gate of the people as clean or unclean. But whatever it is now official. People can now approach you. People can now come to you. Now, most cases of someone believing that they were made clean from leprosy turned out to be nothing more than a misdiagnosis. They misdiagnosed them as lepers. After a period of time, it either went away, it never spread, it didn't show the actual signs, and they would come back to be declared clear. There are actually only two cases of the healing of a leper in the entirety of the Old Testament. 2 Kings 5 records, we're all familiar with, records the healing of Naaman, the captain of the army of Syria, by the prophet Elisha. And we note that the way that he was cleaned from the leprosy was he was commanded to go into the water and back out seven times. It was done by the cleaning or cleansing of the water. That's fairly significant here. So, the other case, and it was in Numbers 12, 1 through 15, where God healed Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, but Miriam got leprosy from God, and he gave it to her distinctly for 7 days because, and I don't know why not Aaron, I can't answer that question right now, but Miriam might have been the ringleader, Aaron might have been just nodding his head yes, I don't know. But God gave it to her for 7 days for speaking against God because God had an intimate and close relationship with Moses. And they were saying, why is he better than us? Why does he get to go in and talk to God and we don't? You know. And so there was a judgment brought upon her for 7 days. And Moses pled with the Lord to remove the leprosy. And he did. So he used that leprosy as the picture of or the consequence of her sin. We also note that there was someone else that got leprosy that wasn't healed. In fact, it's much more much stronger case. That was Gehazi, who was the servant of Elisha. He was struck with leprosy also by God, along with, listen to this, his entire family line. Everybody in his family was going to get leprosy after this because Gehazi went behind Elisha's back after he had healed Naaman and asked for gain. He wanted something. He wanted something out of it. Look what God did for you. You got away with that for free. Prophets weren't allowed to take anything for anything they did. Had a prophet taken gain for what they did, they would have been declaring that it came from them and not God. And that's exactly what Gehazi did. And so God struck him and his entire family line with leprosy. Now this isn't all I'm going to say, but up to this point, what I've laid out is, I hope at least, to help us think more clearly about the man who is coming to Jesus in Luke chapter 5 and verses 12 through 16. So let's go there and read that section. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but to go and show yourself, he says, to the priest, and offer for your cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now we find this man who has had leprosy for a long, long time. We're talking years. Leprosy is a very slow-moving disease. It can, in fact, which surprised me, it can gestate inside your body for years, up to 20 years, before it manifests on the outside. And this man is full of leprosy. So every part of his body, to some degree or another, has leprosy. He probably cannot remember when he was normal. Certainly, he probably can't remember what his own face looked like. And who knows, but God alone, how long it's been since he felt the touch of another human being. And we also note that in fact of all of the people saying you have to say unclean, unclean, and as much as he's avoided by everybody else, including family members, except for other lepers, he comes straight to Jesus and falls on his face. And he doesn't cry in this text here, unclean, unclean, because he comes to Jesus with the hope to be clean, saying, Lord, if you will, if it's your will, thy will be done, but if it's your will, you can make me clean. And the response of Jesus is quite interesting because it says he touched him and willed him clean. Maybe even on his clothing, we don't know where Jesus touched him, whether he rolled back his hood, which they usually shrouded their face with a mask and a hood, whether he rolled it back and touched him on the skin. I'm assuming he probably did, to be honest with you. But he touched him and willed him clean. The first touch he had had in probably many years came from Jesus himself. And so after at least some revelation of where this leper has been, can you imagine immediately seeing new skin, clean skin, you haven't seen in years? In a microcosm, and that's all I'm making it out of, when I woke up from the coma in 22, my fingers were all wrapped up and four of them were black, big, nasty looking black things. I had no idea what was going on at all. I expected to lose them all, much more than I did. But this Dr. Becker, and I love this man, God put him in my life. The only man in the entire nation that was working on a cure. Not a cure, but something to treat it, at least. Not cure it, but treat it. And I remember putting this cream on that he had come up with and watching new skin growing under that black. And I can't tell you how thrilling that was. I mean, in this little tiny little thing, right? That means in the totality of things, nothing compared to a leper, not even existent. How thrilling it was just to see new skin. And they would cut that black off and then new skin would come up and it would peel the black back. Imagine this guy. I mean, he hasn't seen himself in years. Imagine suddenly looking down and seeing your arms and your hand touching your face. You're older, but it's the you haven't seen. Now you're able to walk uncovered without the need to hide or to shout. Able, for the first time, to be touched by those you love. There should never be a day that this man wakes up in life that he is not filled with utter gratitude to Jesus for his kind mercy and grace. All he has to do is get up, touch his own hands, see his own fingers. Because now he is as fully aware of God's great work in him as he was fully overcome by that leprosy before. This is what we call a godly perspective. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. We're not going to leave Luke today, so this will be easy. 36, starting in verse 36, running to verse 48. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, and began to wash his weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who or what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you. And he says, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, you've rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, see this woman, I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now this woman that was here doesn't say this, but the text implies it was a prostitute. Prostitutes carried alabaster boxes of ointment to make themselves more attractive and smell better. Very expensive ointments. These are not cheap. The ointment to cover Jesus at his death was very, very expensive, to cover the whole body. The Pharisee that was there, and the other Pharisees that were there perhaps, had already elevated him in particular, this one, and they all did this, but they elevated themselves so high that they looked down on everybody else, and certainly they looked the furthest down on prostitutes. But like the Pharisee in Luke 18, Pharisees were far more evil than that prostitute could ever be, because they prided themselves on being already right with God and being better than everybody else. And they expounded, as the Pharisee did in Luke 18, about all the good works that they did and how God would be so happy with them. And the Lord in Luke 18 says that prayer didn't leave the head. It never went to the throne of God. God would never accept such a prayer. But we note in that same chapter that it was the publican. One of the most, maybe if there was someone more despised than a prostitute in Israel, it was a publican, the tax collector. Because he made his money by graft and fraud and threat. He was the only one who knew what you really owed to Rome. When he came in, he would inflate that dramatically. He would threaten you. He would ask for your wife. I mean, they were despised in Israel. And this publican went into the temple, said he smote his breath, he wouldn't lift up his eyes so much as to the heavens, and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord said, that man, not the Pharisee, would go down to his home justified. And these Pharisees had no idea how sinful they really were. She, this woman, whoever she was, had perceived her sin in the presence of Jesus as it was and humbly responded. This Pharisee could not perceive his sinful pride at all and responded not at all. He didn't think of himself as being equal to Jesus. He considered himself being above even Jesus. Then we note in verse 47, let's read it again. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now this isn't about greater and lesser sins. It's about our perspective on sin. All sin is pervasive to every one of us. It doesn't matter who we are. You could be the kind old lady next door that is the nicest to talk to. She doesn't know the Lord, swears a little bit too much sometimes, but she's a nice lady. And you don't think of her in the same way as you think of people we hear about on the news all the time committing all kinds of crimes. But we are all as sinfully in trouble with the Lord as everyone else. Now the judgments change at the great white judgment to some degree, but nobody gets off without Christ. Nobody gets away. Not one. Sin is rebellion against God, and there is none righteous, no, not one. So Jesus doesn't forgive some sins. He forgives all of our sins. All of the sins we don't even yet perceive as sins are still forgiven. Not just the things that come to our mind, not just the things that others point out, but the things that only God can know in the midst of us, where our thoughts are even heard before we think them. Every sin is terminal, and every sinner is the source. I think this is why Only one leper out of 10 returned to bow and worship the Lord in Luke 17. Let's go to Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he gave unto him, and he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. So out of 10 lepers, 9 of them were Jews. One of them was a Samaritan, also despised people, treated as dogs. But that one, came back to give loud praise, and glory to God. 9 were satisfied with being healed, with no regard back towards the healer at all. These are what we would call consumers. They take anything. They look for blessings from God only so they can consume them on their own lust, only so they can get more. You go to some of these faith healing centers and it's full of consumers. It's full of people that are there hoping to get something from God. And then they just keep coming back because they're never satisfied no matter what it is God might have done for them if he did anything at all. Now perhaps unlike the leper in Luke 5, maybe there's a distinction here, I don't know. But maybe all 10 of those were in various short-term stages of the disease. Maybe it wasn't as real for them or pervasive for them as it was for the leper in Luke 5. I don't know. And that's really irrelevant anyway, isn't it? Doesn't matter whether you see yourself as having a few spots on your body or whether you're covered from head to toe, you're just as unclean. But only one perceived the depth of God's grace upon himself. The others left remodeled. That's what I'm going to call it. Remodeled, but not renovated. It's like buying a house and you don't like the carpeting and you don't like the color in the wall and you tear it up and you hang new curtains and paint, and that's remodeling. Renovating is tearing out walls, tearing up floors, doing the electrical, doing the plumbing. It's an overhaul is a renovation. There's a difference. 9 were remodeled. They liked the new look. They got some new curtains, but they just want to be on their way. One of them was renovated. Only one returned with gratitude and loudly worshiped and glorified God. Now, like Luke 5, Jesus tells these men to go to the priest. And it says, as they went, they were healed. But in Luke 5, he doesn't say this here, but in Luke 5, he says to that leper, tell no one. So now you've had leprosy for years upon who knows how many years. How difficult might it be to not run home? Something good happens to me. I don't care what it is, how silly it is. I'm going to get a hold of CJ right away. That's my first call. That's the first person I'm going to notify and let know what's going on. No, you can't go to anybody. You go directly to the priest. Now, I think of this like the chain of evidence in a crime or a trial. The leper goes from Jesus directly to the priest. There's nothing in between Jesus and the priest but this evidence. That's what's there. There is no one to trace this back to but Jesus. This is also extremely unusual, and it's going to draw a lot of attention because I'm pretty confident that a real healing of leprosy has not been seen or inspected in Israel for centuries. There hasn't been a prophet in Israel for 430 years until the coming of John the Baptist. There were no prophets to do healings. So probably centuries and centuries since anyone was healed of leprosy. Like this priest was just mostly telling you whether you had leprosy or not. There wasn't anybody that came along that he could declare clean. But after all due diligence to follow the laws of Moses in Leviticus 14, this leopard will be certified officially, legitimately, by the priest in the temple, and then presented at the door of the tabernacle to the people as clean. Nobody can argue with this. So all due credit goes to Jesus alone, and of course his fame and the crowds increased even the more, because no one has seen or heard of a healing of a leprosy, maybe going all the way back to Gehazi. It may have been, not Gehazi, but Miriam. The Lord Jesus had made that which was uncleanable clean. It's like when lost his name here in my head. Does that happen to you? I came to Jesus and said, we know that you're a prophet sent from God, a man sent from God, because nobody can do what you do unless God had sent him. And they know this is a work of God. There's no question. You would think that would turn all of Israel around, that a leper was healed, and it does not. And this is but a pale representation of what our Lord would do to cleanse us of our sins. Those don't just run through the peripheral nervous system. They run through all of us. Sin is far more pervasive than leprosy. Sin affects every part of man. Physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, there is no part that is left untouched. No part of us. Now, let me be clear here. We are not as sinful as we could be. But there is no part of us that is not affected by sin. When someone says to you that they don't believe in Jesus, but they're spiritual, their spirit, their connection to God is dead as a doornail. There's no such thing. We have no connection to God. We are physically infirmed, and I can testify to this over the last few years. We are mentally defective, emotionally disturbed. We know that we're fearing things, and we know God says, do not fear, and yet we struggle so hard to try and keep our fear at bay. We cannot just say, well, I'm just not going to fear anymore. There's no New Year's resolution or act of the will that can suddenly say, we say to ourselves, well, I'm just not going to sin that sin anymore. I've been broken in my heart for things that I've done and turned around and started even or done those same things again, instantly caught by it and instantly humbled by it, and yet I can't get it out of my system entirely. If it doesn't show up in my actions, it peeks its little head into my brain to want to talk to me for a while. Every part of us, although we're not as sinful as we could be, every part of us is affected by sin. Leprosy wasn't that pervasive. It didn't go to your central nervous system. It didn't go to your organs. As well, sin over time makes us insensitive to its presence, unaware, unfeeling, and unmoved by its effect upon us. What used to bother us no longer bothers us anymore. That thing that we did as a child and we felt so guilty about that we wanted to hide starts being done in the open as an adult. After a while, which we're in a time right now, everybody sees this, where anything that God says is good, the world calls evil. Everything that God says is evil, the world calls good. They are utterly becoming insensitive to moral, to anything moral. It used to be at least we shared with the rest of this world, for the in general, to the most part, some set of moral rules. It used to be, even when I started pastoring in the mid-70s, you could leave the church unlocked all the time. Free Methodist Church, the doors were never locked. People would just show up at 3 in the morning and go inside and pray or something. You don't leave your doors unlocked anymore. There's no respect. We get the travelers in here, the traveling gypsies in here. What, they come about every 2 or 3 years and show up just to find out what kind of equipment or stuff they might come back and steal. There's no respect at all. You raise your hand in court and you say, you know, in God's name, I'm telling the truth, and you lie through your teeth, and there's no penalty for it. Because the judge is, he may be more corrupt than the person that's on trial. We're seeing that all the time as well. We become unfeeling and unmoved by its effect on us. We're bleeding out from it. It's taking every bit of the life we've got, and we don't see it anymore. It's something else. It's someone else. It's something that someone's doing to me. What I need is not a doctor. I need a good lawyer. Because if I get enough money, then I'll feel better than I've ever felt before. That's how pervasive sin is. It deforms us, it weakens us, and diminishes who we are. Have you ever seen the progressive pictures of someone on meth? What it does to their face, to their gums, to their teeth, to their eyes. So emaciated, so dark. That's what sin does to us. It deforms us. It diminishes us. Sin also sets us outside the camp of God. But Ephesians 2:12 would said, the Gentiles were at one time outside of the commonwealth of Israel. Everything that God had given to Israel was not available to the Gentiles. But now are they able to come inside the camp. Lepers weren't allowed to live within populated areas, now cities of Israel. They lived in colonies outside the cities. Outside the commonwealth. It separates us from all intimacy with God. They can't enter the temple. They can't worship. They can't go in where the people are. They can't gather in the court of the Gentiles unless they stand way back away from all the people while worship is going on. We are unclean, unclean. And no matter what we think we might be doing when we're on our knees in prayer outside of Christ, we are not approaching His throne at all. Period. If sin were to be made visible as it really is, it would terrify the leper at his core. He would see that as being far worse than what he's suffering with. That's perspective, people. If you think you've come to Christ and you were a pretty good person before, now Christ has just made you a little better, then you have no perspective on sin at all. Some of us sitting here perhaps had horrible pre-Christian lives. I would put myself in that category. But let me tell you what. I know a number of people, including my wife, who was one of the finest people I'd ever met when I was in high school, and has only gotten better from there. A wonderful lady to me. And God didn't forgive her anything more than He forgave me. And guess what? She's as aware of that as I am. Not less. Not less. To whom much is forgiven, they love much. That's not saying that the people that were forgiven a whole lot of stuff are more loving than the people that weren't. It's saying you don't really understand what you've been forgiven if you don't love much. If Jesus isn't everything for you. I just listened to a lady. I'm not bashing her. I don't even know who she is. It was a Q&A time with MacArthur. And she had gotten up and said that her family, her daughter and son-in-law in particular, had said to her, if you come to our house to see the, they had a grandkid, so her grandkid, if you come to our house, you cannot mention God in our house. You can't mention the name of Jesus. You can't quote a Bible verse. You can't pray over your meal. You can't do anything, or you won't get to see this kid ever again. And she says, what do I do? And John says, don't ever see the kid again. Because there's no place you can go that you can't take Jesus with you, and you cannot hide him. And the Lord himself says what? If you don't love me more than father, mother, sister, brother, daughter, grandkid, great-grandkid, I don't care what it is, then you don't love me at all. And the response to from the lady was, well, how are they going to then know about Jesus if I don't tell them? And he says, you're giving yourself too much credit. God doesn't need you to tell anybody about him. If he's going to save them, he'll do it without you. And she was grateful, and she thanked him for the counsel. She didn't walk away sorrowful like the rich young ruler. But I guarantee you, she's got some wrestling to do. Or had. I don't know when that was done. I don't know how it turned out. I don't know if she ever came back to Grace Community Church or not. But this is the truth. We're not better than each other. We're all here because we're pervasive sinners that God cleansed. He's forgiven us everything that stood against him. You break one law, you've broken them all. You think you haven't committed adultery, but Jesus says you've done it in your head. He's saying there's no escape. None. If you're going to be cleansed, you have to be washed by the water of the word, which is the picture of Naaman going in to the water. Washed by the water of the word. That the leper in Luke 5 had perspective. And that one leper out of 10 on that road had perspective. And we know why that is. It's because God gave them ears to hear and eyes to see. Because God saved them and opened up their hearts to see it for what it was. Just like the prostitute who came to Jesus. We are full of sin, folks, a lifetime. From birth, before birth, from conception. We came forth into this world. From, David said, from my mother's womb, I was conceived in sin. We don't even get a break at conception. If we could commit a crime in the womb, we'd be stealing something from our mother. We break that womb and come forth already as sinners. We don't become it, we are. We are full of sin. And it's my prayer that God would grant to all of us, if you don't have it, that perspective on the sin that God has forgiven you, that all of us may love him much. Amen? Let's say a prayer.